Morning, everybody, those here and those online. I was mulling over what to speak about to you today, earlier in the week, and I had some thoughts. It had been a blessing to me about the centrality of our faith with the Lord Jesus. It seems a straightforward thing to say, but also of the cross, and you might have heard something of what that in my prayer. Read a lot about that recently. But having said that, I'm not going to speak on that. because yesterday morning I felt the Lord prompting me to speak on a different subject, which is what I'm going to speak on this morning, and one we often mention in our prayers and in our aspirations, and that is the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And really I want to sort of ask two questions. What do we mean by that? And what is the purpose of it? What do we mean by the baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit? And what is the purpose of it? Now, most of us probably know the answers to those questions straight away. We could probably stop right here and now if that was what it was all about. But I believe those questions have implications. And it's those implications that I subsequently want to focus upon. We know, probably most of us, about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. As I've said, we've prayed it many times. And what is the purpose of that infilling? So what is it? It's a bit of a contentious subject. The baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians, in fact, don't believe this is a separate event from salvation. Or perhaps believe it was only relevant for the early church, i.e. right at the beginning of the church age. And we don't need it now. That God instigated it at a certain time, it was for a certain time and place. Now we're a Pentecostal church, which gives a clue in the name. And that denomination or tradition holds a different view. That is a separate experience. And that is based on a number of accounts, mainly in the book of Acts, and how we see the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit coming in a separate occurrence on many people. But I use that as a prelude to what I'm saying. I don't really want to get too hung up on arguments or what you really think. What I want to know is, are you living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit like they did in Acts? Are you living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit like they did in the book of Acts? And I'll say it again as I go through this word. This is as much to me as it is to any of you there. I don't really care how you got to the point you're at or the specific doctrine you believe, but I want to know what your witness is like. What is my witness like? Are we living testimonies of Jesus to this world? To me, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's the important thing. What is my testimony like? Am I representing Jesus to this world? I want to take a passage in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We can turn to it if you like. Luke tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, as the book is called, he says this: "In my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them with many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a span of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And while they were gathered together, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me discuss. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus replied, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, they watched as he was taken up, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Luke is writing in his account here of all the things that happened to the early church, really. And he is succinct in his summary of what happened following Jesus's resurrection. So this is following, this is the time frame, this is following Jesus' resurrection, but before his ascension. Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem to be, and I quote, "baptized with the Holy Spirit." That the disciples would receive power when that happened, and that the outcome of that would be that they would be witnesses of Jesus throughout the world. That's a summary of what I've just read from Scripture. Now, Luke is writing, some ideas are that he was writing to a Roman judge. So he addresses this to Theophilus. There is a school of thought that believes that Theophilus was a Roman judge presiding over the case of Paul. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome at this time. And Luke travelled with Paul many times, and he was able to document his travels. And that's perhaps why the Lord tasked him with writing the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And he's setting out here the background. He started in his first book, the Gospel of Luke. And he refers to that in verse 1. He says, "My earlier book, I told you all the things that Jesus did." And the book of Acts is a sequel. How many of you read books and you left hanging, waiting for the sequel? Or perhaps a TV, not so much a TV program now. Everything is available on demand straight away, isn't it? You might watch one episode and then suddenly you can watch the lot on iPlayer or something like that. Or maybe a movie, maybe that's a better example. You're so engrossed in part one, you want to see part two. This is what Luke is saying, and it's very straightforward. He said, "Hey, I wrote you a story, an account of all the things Jesus did in my first book, and now this is what happened next." Now, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but has been commonly mentioned that can really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit that causes the events in Acts to occur. It is the Holy Spirit that is the driving force behind the creation of the early church and the expansion of the church. Now, let me backtrack a minute. When I say the driving force, I mean in a sense of his action. I'm not saying he is a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. But he is the driving force behind the creation of the early church and the expansion of the church throughout the Roman world, through believers filled with himself, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we look back and we say, what should the church look like? And perhaps there's different structures and different ways of looking at it, but really what we read in the Acts of the Apostles is this is what we want to see. That doesn't mean to say that they didn't have problems as they started to have churches established in various parts of the known world. But we want to see the church being alive and empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles working through men and women in small and in great ways that produce these incredible accounts? Read it through. Theophilus must have been amazed if he believed what Luke had said. And the book of Acts is simply the outcome of what Jesus already said would happen. The thing I've just read. The disciples would receive power by the Holy Spirit and would become witnesses from Jerusalem and outward to the known world. Jesus said it would happen, and that is exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit had to prompt the church, because we're all fallible, aren't we? If you look at Acts chapter 2, so Luke is mentioning this in Acts chapter 1, the famous passage of the Holy Spirit falling on those in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 results in Peter preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 are saved in one day. So the outcome of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is that 3,000 people are saved in one day. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the previous verses talk about a prayer meeting that the early believers had because they'd been threatened. Hey, don't preach in the name of Jesus, they were told by the Jews. And so they prayed. And it says they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. They were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. The outcome of their filling of the Spirit was that they spoke the word with boldness. Their witness was empowered and with boldness. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, the Holy Spirit falls on Gentile believers who Peter says in that chapter have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. The background to that is Peter is, I won't go into that detail, but Peter is called by the Holy Spirit to the house of a Roman centurion, a place he would never go. And he's told to speak the gospel to them. And while he's doing so, the Holy Spirit falls on them, just as we did. Just as the Holy Spirit did, he says in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 2. So he says in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, he's relating this to the early church, because they're thinking, what has he done? He's gone, and he's spoken, and he's gone associated with people we should never associate with. Maybe that's a challenge to us. We wonder who we should be associating with. There's no way Peter would have gone to the house of Cornelius unless the Holy Spirit had moved him, and actually not just moved him, he gave him the vision three times, and then while he's had that vision, there was two messengers traveling to the house where he's staying, saying, we're looking for Peter, we need to come to the house of Cornelius. It was a pretty strong word from the Holy Spirit to say, you've got to go and you've got to associate with people perhaps you shouldn't be associating with in your mind, but I've got something to do in their lives. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he had fallen upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered, and I don't know what translation I've got, I think it's the NIV here, but it's interesting. It says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, as he used to say. It sounds like the Lord was speaking, Lord Jesus spoke to them on occasions. He said, and this is actually in Acts chapter 1, but he said, as he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's recounting this. So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to hinder the work of God? Peter was and then they said, when they heard this, their objections were put to rest, and they glorified God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. That's good news for most of us, isn't it? In fact, all of us, I think, probably here today. Most of us, if not all of us, Gentiles. Peter was somebody who stepped out of the boat, literally, wasn't he? He was a good candidate for this sort of thing. It took him a lot of effort to do this. The church realizes their witness of Jesus must extend to the Gentiles. Jesus already told them this. He said, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Perhaps they thought they were just going to go to the Jews who had been scattered around. Would this have happened? Would that witness have gone forth without the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the lives of those Gentile believers? The effect of the baptism of those in the home of the Roman centurion Cornelius was that the church realized their testimony must reach outside of their existing boundaries to the uttermost parts of the earth, just as Jesus has said. The outcome to me, the outcome of the anointing and filling of the Holy Spirit is the witness that we have to those around us. For them, the outcome was a witness to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now, the terminology again, this is not really my point about the doctrinal essence. I want to know, what is the outcome of the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? What is the outcome and the result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in my life? What does it cause me to be and do? We talk about to be baptized into the Holy Spirit, to be immersed. Baptism means to be immersed into, like you are immersed in water. Jesus said, John baptized in water, immersed you in water, but I'm going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And then it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, in a sense of being poured into like an empty vessel. I believe both terms are synonymous. They simply mean that the believer has to be in the Holy Spirit in him and us. Now, let me add it right. I'm obviously focusing on the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. But we believe in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't diminish any person of the Trinity. He wants us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe Scripture, as an evidence of the baptism, seems to point to tongues, speaking in tongues, as an evidence of baptism. That's the elephant in the room, if you like. If you look at the occurrences that are mentioned in the book of Acts, where baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. You know, but we get so often hung up, I believe, on the requirement to speak in other tongues, that perhaps we focus on the wrong thing. It's certainly a blessing to speak in other tongues. And we read that Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. It edifies us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But we've seen, I believe, from these verses, that the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to be powerful witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. His personhood, the work that he has done. I suppose I chime a bit, if you like, with James. It's like I'm not so much on the philosophical side of things. I'm more sort of along the lines of like, okay, right, so James says, you have faith. Well, show me you have faith by the works you do. He's not saying that faith comes and salvation comes by works. He's saying the outcome of your faith is the works that you do. It's not a substitute. To me, the most powerful evidence that a believer is full of the Holy Spirit is his powerful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done in our lives and what he can do in the lives of other people. This is what I mean by two points. You might understand what it means, but what are the implications? That's the challenge to you. That's the challenge that's come to my heart. Now, we should also note, as I've already read, that some of the passages we've just read speak of believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit more than once. In Acts chapter 2, there was filled with the Holy Spirit, and again in Acts chapter 4. So some who were there in the prayer meeting in the upper room, in the temple, they were in praying, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were the ones, some of the apostles went and spoke. And then they came back to the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4, and they said, Lord, this is what's happened. They've spoken against you, and the Holy Spirit fell on them again. And they spoke the word of God with boldness, with witness. So what does it tell us? It tells us it doesn't have to be, or perhaps shouldn't be, a one-time event. But it should be regular. We should allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we may be real-time, current witnesses to the life of the Lord Jesus. Not just what he did 2,000 years ago, which of course is fundamental. We've celebrated communion. What did he do in your life yesterday? What did he do in my life last week? What can he do then in the lives of others in the days and weeks to come? What is my testimony to speak to somebody else to say, you know what? This is what God did in my life. Now I know we go through a walk of faith. God doesn't do amazing demonstrative things all the time. I just want my heart to be on fire for him. I had a great story recently about a man who kept his testimony folded up in a little piece of paper in the drawer upstairs in his house. And he loved to share his testimony. So people would come to his house and he would send his grandson up and said, "Hey son, go and get my testimony." And he would go upstairs and his son, the grandson, would bring it down, he'd open it up and he'd read it. And it was like something that happened 40 years ago. It wasn't current, it wasn't fresh. And one day someone came to visit and he said, "Grandson, go and get my testimony again." And his grandson came back and said, "I'm sorry, Grandpa, but the mice ate your testimony. They got in the drawer and they ate your testimony." It's a funny story, isn't it? But I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be having a testimony. I want to tell somebody about Jesus, about something that happened to me 40 years ago. Do you? I was challenged by that. I know it's a funny story. I was so challenged by it. How current is my testimony, our testimony? When was the last time I shared the Lord with somebody? Rich shared with us a study that came to us recently. And the challenge of many people, myself included, is that the opportunity to even share it with the unsaved, those people who don't know Jesus, is minimal because we don't have contacts with many unsaved people. Even now, I work from home. People who work from home much more commonly. That's a challenge. And that comes back to perhaps what I said earlier. What sort of people should we be associating with? Everybody who needs to hear the gospel. But it's hard, isn't it? Because sometimes you don't meet many people. And here it comes then. The implication of what I was saying earlier to the question. Yes, we understand what the baptism in and the filling of the Holy Spirit means. We get it. We understand it. You might say, "I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit." We understand what it's for. We know there's a whole work of the Spirit and of God in our lives, of sanctification, of change, as we walk daily with him. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is for us to be powerful witnesses to the Lord Jesus in the world in which we live, I believe. So we know what it is and we know what it's for. What are we living in it? It seems to me the scripture teaches for us to be powerful witnesses to the Lord Jesus, for us to share effectively our faith, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And maybe you say, "Yeah, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's happened to me." To ask you then, how powerful is your witness? Or how current is your witness? Because the implication of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we are powerful witnesses to him and to the life-changing effect of salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me, and I'm speaking to you, but I'm telling myself, don't tell me you're full of the Holy Spirit and no one really knows about it. That's not the cause and effect I see in Acts. When they were filled with the Spirit, they gossiped the gospel. They shared it. The Holy Spirit drove them out to be witnesses. In the book of Judges, we read about Samson. Came to me as I was writing this up. The Holy Spirit came on him just like he came on many of the judges in the book of Judges for a specific purpose, specific time, to deliver the children of Israel. But terrible words about Samson, it says he didn't realize the Holy Spirit had left him. He didn't realize he'd left him. He said, "I'm going to carry on as before," but he couldn't. His strength had gone because the Holy Spirit had left him. He'd broken his Nazarite vow. He's living a sinful life. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. We live in a New Testament covenant. We were made one with Jesus Christ by his blood. We're made one with Christ, made one with the Holy Spirit, one with God the Father. Yeah, perhaps some of us, not all of us, don't realize the Holy Spirit standing to one side saying, I want you to bear witness for me, but I can't fill you. Now, please, I'm speaking with you, if I can put it that way. I'm in a position to stand and give you my thoughts. I'm speaking with you, not to you, really. Because these are the questions that have challenged me. And I apply them to myself. And you apply it to yourself if it is relevant. I don't want to speak to you about a subject that's gone from my head to my mouth, but it's bypassed my heart. It has to touch my heart. It can't be a heart bypass when we speak. I can prepare something if you like. But what's the point? Preparing something without it really challenging me, speaking to me, so that it will speak to you. And I think this challenges you like it does me. You'd have to say, I need a fresh and a new baptism. I need a fresh and a new infilling. Now look, I know we've prayed that in many prayer meetings. In fact, probably prayed in every prayer meeting. So what difference is it going to make me saying it again? Maybe nothing this morning. Maybe if we make mental assent and go our way. Maybe we're in earnest. But I believe you've got to realize, and the church has got to realize, this is an imperative. This isn't optional. Holy Spirit, we need you. We sing that song, Come Holy Spirit, we need you. That the powerful infilling of the Holy Spirit, unless we are walking in powerful witness, is something we don't have already. It's not something we put in a drawer, get out every now and then, because one day we'll go looking for it and we'll find we don't have it anymore. It has to be fresh, doesn't it? And that's the challenge I want to share with you this morning. That's the challenge that comes to me. I'll give you, I don't know if anybody of you have heard me say this, I can't remember saying it in the past, I'll give you my testimony of my baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's looking back many, many years ago. Personality-wise, I'm quite, perhaps, shy. I don't put myself forward. Perhaps at the time, I was in an age group, there wasn't really anybody else in my age group, wasn't part of, there was some meetings to receive the Holy Spirit. I really wasn't quite in that, I don't think. Don't really remember exactly. Maybe you were like me now, I don't know, didn't want to admit you didn't have something that others had. You want to sort of say, well, you know what, I'm not sure about that. But I remember kneeling. There's a prayer meeting in here. And they had the old chairs, the green chairs. And I remember kneeling down, praying. And I began speaking in tongues as I prayed. No laying on of hands, and no special meeting. Nothing demonstrative. How does that chime with what we see perhaps in Acts? And because of that, sometimes I'll be honest, I've questioned that experience. I didn't have the same demonstrable experience that my brother Rich has often mentioned. And I'm envious of that. But God moves in different ways. I share that because maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you've doubted it in time past. And if I look at my witness, if I look at what I've said, where is the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? You'd have to question it. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's not about being proud or ashamed of the past. It's about what will God do in your life today? What will he do in my life today? You can't change the past. You can't anticipate the future, but what happens today is how we respond in the moment. Whatever has gone before, let's take hold of what God has got for us now. I just want to make two points as I close. Don't allow your personality to get in the way. I said I was like quite shy, retiring, didn't really want to be out there. If you want something from God, he wants to give it to you. Make sure you take hold of that for which God has taken hold of you, as Paul says. Don't let your pride or whatever it takes get in the way. Whatever experience you had or may have had, it's today that matters. I want to be filled with the Spirit today. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, or however you want to understand it, go seek it, go understand it through the Word, come to an understanding, but bear in mind, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you. If you have, seek it again. We know the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in the continuous tense. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me encourage you to take hold of what God has for you with both hands. Don't let fear or shame or age or maturity or embarrassment stand in your way. So I believe God is calling us forward. He wants us to go forward in him. If you're like me, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. I want to be someone, and a church, I want the church, this church, the church in general, to be a witness to the Holy, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that happens when we are filled by and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message, and there isn't going to be anything demonstrative. Now, some may say that's just an emotional response, but that's God has given us our emotions. I've also given you the scripture as I see it, the truth as I see it. I just want to sing a couple of songs before we close. I want the Ruth can go and get the Sunday school down here as well. I just want to sing a couple of songs before we close. I want you to reach out to the Lord in this. If you want to be prayed for, then of course, come out. If you don't, or you feel you want to stay in your seat or you stay where you are, then that's fine too. I don't want to spend the time, any meeting we have, going through the motions. That doesn't mean to say every time we do something off the wall, out of the ordinary. But I want to be real. I want us to be real. And I want the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts today. So I'm just going to put the mic. If you're on Zoom, doesn't matter where you are, the Lord can still touch you. But take this opportunity. Do what you need to where you are. I'm going to sing a couple of songs and just allow the Holy Spirit to move. Amen. Set a fire. Can you stand with me if you're in the building?